All right, it is good to see everyone on this January 15th, 2023, and we're continuing the message from last week entitled The Life of Christ in Us, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit within us brings the life of Jesus Christ breathed into us. We'll look at that again this week, good Lord willing. And we need to grasp this understanding and grasp this perspective because it'll change our life in knowing that the life of Jesus is within us. And we want Him to be active. We want Him to be influencing us. We want Him to be magnified. And we want Him to be manifested in our life. And we're going to look at those things. And the next time when I'm with you, we're going to look at how we have to partake of Christ for His life to be living and breathing the way it should be within us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am alive in the flesh. But inside, it is not I, but it is Christ living in me and through me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the strength of the Son of God, the love of the Son of God. I live by all the attributes and the characteristics of the Son of God who loved me so much that He gave His life for me on that cross. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, to be cleansed by Your blood. I want to thank You for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of our sin. And I pray, Father, to be filled and anointed with Your Spirit to share Your truth today. And Lord, as we come together and we celebrate family and loved ones and we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and accomplishments and milestones, we want to thank You that You are the God of life. You have given us physical life. And Father, we want to thank You for the life of our children and grandchildren. We want to thank You for the life of our spouses, our family members, our parents, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You've brought us all together. And Father, we can live and breathe the Spirit of Christ that indwells us in encouragement and comfort and in love. And so, Lord, as we look at Your Word today, let us be drawn closer to You, closer to each other. And let us enjoy the life that You have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 2:20, he says this, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God because it is Christ living and alive in me. In John 14, Jesus says, there's coming a day I will be in you. You know me, I have dwelt with you, you have fellowship with me, but I will be in you in the person of my Holy Spirit. And go with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we did last week. And in Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, the scripture says this, for it is God Himself, which works in me, working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To do the things that please Him in me and through me. And in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says this, I am very confident, being confident of this very thing, that He, Jesus, who hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we've got Him doing, we've got Him active, we've got Him performing, and we've got Him living within our lives, working out His personality, working out His characteristics, His attributes, and all those things of Christ need to be working in us and through us and out of us as the Lord assimilates Himself over our personality. Paul said, I'm going to get along with the Lord. It's going to be like I'm looking in a glass. And as I fellowship and commune with God, I want to be changed from my glory into His glory. From my appearance, not physically, but spiritually, into His. So God's goal when He saves us and enters into our lives is to reproduce the life of Christ within us. Or else we'd have been raptured at salvation.
Yeah.
We are the body of Christ.
Yeah.
The physical body of Christ was here for 3.5 years. And then He ascended into heaven. And He said, I'll send my spirit down to indwell you. So we now represent the physical body of Christ.
Yeah.
I am part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
There's no other physical vessel carrying around the life of Christ other than a born-again child of God.
Yeah,
and the sad thing is, many born-again children of God are not allowing the Holy Spirit to reproduce the life of Christ in them.
Yeah.
And through them and out of them.
Yeah.
And we'll have to look at that in detail next time. But I want you to at least grasp this concept and this principle of victory that the Lord has given you. Go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the manifestation of the Spirit in a worship service. And all of these different things. Or when did you receive the Holy Spirit as we study the book of Acts? But we've got to understand the function of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ in us. And He is trying to manifest the life of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10. Paul says this. I am always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm dying to self if Christ died on the cross so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in my body. And He's saying I'm decreasing so that Christ can increase. And all the persecutions, all the trouble, all the things that I go through, the Lord is trying to work these things out in me and work these things out through me. Look at what He says in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen. Yeah.
Your earthen vessel is your body.
Yeah.
The excellency of the power is of God and it's not of us. You know, we've been celebrating these milestones, and as I near 40 years of teaching and preaching from a pulpit, I know without a doubt it's God.
Amen.
It's all God. It's never been me. It's never going to be me. And I praise Jesus in that.
Amen.
As I approach Terry, my 40th wedding anniversary in May, I know that the blessings in our marriage are all of God.
Amen.
You know, in His manifestation, in His work. And so I'm preaching this to you because it's a reality. Patsy shared with me last week, you know, and I didn't think about it. She said, and Coach Sis quoted her again Wednesday night. She said, why was this never taught to me when I was coming up?
Yeah.
And she so touched my heart. She said, I'm so thankful my granddaughters get to hear you teach.
Yeah.
And it just tore me up. But And then Coach Sis brought it up Wednesday night. Thursday night when I got up, I was thinking about it. And I honestly believe, and I hope you don't take this as arrogance, and I hope you don't take it as judgmental, but I actually believe to be able to preach this stuff, you have got to experience it, and you've got to know that it's true. And I am very sad to say, I believe many folks in pulpits throughout America today have no idea what Paul was speaking of. Now, I don't experience in the way that Paul experienced it, but I have had a taste of it.
Amen.
And I want more of it.
Yeah.
And I sense the presence of Jesus Christ and the influence of Jesus Christ and the movement of Jesus Christ within my spirit. Whether He's comforting me, guiding me, or whether He's convicting me and disappointed in me, I have a living and vibrant relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And I believe every child of God should have that.
Yeah.
And we have that by partaking of the Lord. We'll look at the tree of life. We'll look at the bread of life. We'll look at the water of life the next time. How He is the bread that has come down from heaven, so that the life of Christ would be manifested in me. That Greek word means revealed, seen. You know, I want to praise God. When I get around a lot of you folks, I see Jesus in you. I sense Jesus in you. When I've been going through hard times, I've felt the love of Jesus from you. And that's what God calls us. That should be a reality in the life of a child of God. And you ask that question, and I don't want it to sound cliche-ish, but we've heard it many, many times. Do others see Jesus in you? Do others sense Jesus in your life? Co-workers, people that just want to, you know, somebody in a restaurant, you know, different things. Well, let me show you another one. Go to Philippians 1 verse 19 this time. Philippians 1 verse 19. This is our purpose. It's either happening or it's not. In our walk with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. Says this. For I know. He's talking about this prison time. And his opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. And the opportunity for others to be able to pray for him. He says this in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how ample that supply is today. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. My only goal while I'm in here in prison. In this dungeon. I'm not belly aching in here saying, God, get me out. God, get me out. He's saying, in nothing I shall be ashamed, that but while I am in here, my expectation, my desire, and my hope is that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, in my physical life.
Yeah.
Whether I'm in the mountaintop or in the valley. Look what he goes on to say. Whether it be by life, or by death. I want to magnify Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I praise God. I praise God for the privilege of emphasizing and lifting up above every name the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it again. It is not important whatsoever the name that's on that window out there, and it's not important whatsoever the name that's on the guy that's sitting here at this pulpit today. But I'm going to tell you one thing. The name of Jesus Christ is the most important name ever spoken.
Amen.
On the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, in one place, I want it to be manifested. All right, first you want it to be manifested. You want the life of Christ to be manifested. Now, look at what Paul says. My goal is that His life be magnified. That word in the Greek means enlarged, enlarged, enlarged. I want more of Jesus and less of myself. Patty should expect more of Jesus in me and less of myself. In Patty's life, I want more of Jesus and less of myself. That's our goal.
Yeah.
Lehman, I don't know if many people pray that. You know, I don't know if many people pray what John the Baptist prayed. Lord, let me decrease so you increase.
Amen.
You know, we went through the Reverend Knight. Me and Coach Sisk are old enough, though he's older than me, to know the Reverend Ike period. That was phenomenal in the 70s. Reverend Ike was an African-American preacher down here in the South, and he made a mint of a ministry praying people Cadillacs. And he said, "You send so much money to Reverend Ike." I used to listen to him on WOKE radio in Charleston, South Carolina. And they'd be rocking and rolling. "I'll pray you a Cadillac." And I mean, the whole ministry. And you know, we look at that as an extreme. But many times, that's the only kind of things we pray. God, give me this. God, get that. God, get us out of this. God, provide this. God, deliver me. Paul said, "My only goal in prison is, and my only expectation is that God, the life of Christ will be enlarged through my life."
Thank you, Lord.
With all boldness.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you something, my friend. There's a whole lot of freedom in life where there's more of Christ and less of you.
Yes.
The greatest bondage in your life is self and pride. Pride and self walk hand in hand. So the less pride and the less self, the more freedom. I want to be freed up from that.
Yeah.
Now, so he says to be magnified. Now go to John 20. And this is where we were last week. And this is a huge verse. And I'm going to use the analogy again. And I'm going to take you back to Genesis again. And I'm going to stress the reality of the experience. And in John chapter 20, the resurrected Christ has appeared unto them on the same day at evening. And in verse 21 of John chapter 20, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit."
Yeah.
The very eternal, divine, resurrected breath of Jesus Christ got breathed into them, and it gets breathed into us. Galatians 4, when we get born again, God sends forth his Spirit from heaven into our hearts. The all-victorious breath of Christ, the all-powerful breath of Christ, has been breathed into my spirit. The resurrected life of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, has been breathed into my spirit. I want you to understand, you have two lives. You have a physical life and you have an eternal life. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is why it ties right into Genesis chapter 2. And this is why we see the same motion of God emphasized and stressed. Genesis chapter 2, we have creation. In verse 7 it says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." I believe the second person of the Godhead, the Word pre-incarnate, who we know as Jesus, came down. As he did when he walked in the Garden of Eden. And that's another thing. I think they partook of the tree of life in the cool of the evening when Jesus was communing with them. It's just a theory and I can't prove it, but I'll be sharing some of these things. But I believe he came down, he stooped down, he got around the clay and the dirt of the earth and he formed a man. And then he bent over that man. And it says there, "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," and man became alive physically. And I want you to understand, my friend, just as that is a reality, my born-again experience is a reality. I've been born by the breath of God, giving me physical life. Those little babies come out of that womb and they receive the breath of God in physical life to start breathing. And God himself, Psalm 139 says, he forms them in the womb when they are but an embryo before their arms and their legs grow. And then when I get born again, the very breath of God in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit comes and enters into me. I pray every day thanking my Creator for physical life and thanking my resurrected Savior for eternal life. That's one of my prayers, my habitual prayers. I don't say it out of a habit, but I actually thank God for three things. When I praise Him as Creator, I say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for the physical life You've given me. And then I start thinking about all the blessings of my physical life, which are people that have been with me since the day I was born. And then I thank the Lord for the power of His blood that cleanses me of all sin. And then I thank God for the power of His resurrection that gives me eternal life in heaven. So God has breathed. The power of Your creation that gives me physical life. The power of Your blood that cleanses me of all sin. And the power of Your resurrection gives me eternal life. Thank You, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Coach, we do have a lot to thank Him for, don't we? We have so much to thank Him for. And so He has made, look at what it says, it made man alive. He became alive. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We don't grasp this concept, or many folks don't grasp this concept. It's not given to them. We don't study it. Paul relished in it. Paul wrote about it constantly. This life of Christ, life in Christ, Christ's life in us. We're in Christ positionally. He's in us experientially. And that's a whole nother sermon. But I've been placed in Christ positionally. I've been born again. My position is I'm a born again, saved child of God. I'm going to heaven positionally.
Yes.
Experientially, now there are times I still sin. Now, we sin every day. Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says this, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death hath no power over Him. For in that He died unto sin but once. But in that He lives unto God. He is living unto God. It's this resurrected life unto God. Likewise, you need to reckon, count, understand, you also are dead unto sin, you who have accepted Jesus, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has resurrected me into a new life.
Amen.
I've got a new life. I've got an eternal life. I've got His life. The life of Jesus, the resurrected, the Son of God. And that life is in you. Religion has so denigrated these things. It's drugged these things down. It's made the power and the passion and the excitement of being indwelt by the resurrected Christ. It's turned it into a ritual. It's turned it into the order of service. And all people think about them and Jesus is a religion. It's not a religion. It's a life. It's a new life. You can call it my new life, which the Bible calls it. You can call it my eternal life, which the Bible calls it. Or you can call it the life of Christ in me, which the Bible calls it.
Amen.
Everlasting life, same thing as eternal life. And so He has quickened me. You don't have to go there. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. I took you there last week. It says, you who are dead in your trespasses sin and sins, Christ has quickened. He has made you alive in the Spirit of Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
So you've got a new life. This has either happened or it's not. You've almost got two categories today. It's either happened or it's not. You say, Brother Leo, yeah, I can look back and see a time in my life I was dead in my sins and Christ made me alive. I can look back on that season. You can look back on the day. I can look back on the season. Or else you're in another category. You have been born again, but the life of Christ is not being manifested or lived out in you. You're quenching the Spirit. You're not communing. You're not fellowshipping. You're not partaking of what the Lord has to offer you. And so we see these things. You don't have to go here either because I'm going to move you to another verse of Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 3:16, He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Amen. Yeah.
Know ye not that the Spirit of God is within you? And I know it was applied negatively. You're not going to take the Spirit of God and lie with a harlot. You're not going to do carnal things with the Spirit of God. But I want to take it in an opposite direction, in a positive spin. You know ye not that the power of God, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The life of God is in you. That your eyes are open to understand that the power of Christ, the strength of Christ, the guidance of Christ, the comfort of Christ, everything that the resurrected life of Christ encompasses is within you. And that's going to lead me into my next point in a few moments here. The life that conquered death, hell, and the grave is in you. The life that is over every power, principality, and every name in heaven or in earth or below earth is in you. I hear Christians tell me all the time, I can't do this. I hear Christians tell me all the time, I can't make it through this. I hear Christians tell me all the time, I can't handle this. Well, in our fallen human nature, there are going to be times we're going to say that. But I hope through these messages, you will come to a place after you say that, say, Lord, I know that's not true.
That's right. Amen.
Lord, I just said it. Lord, I feel it. But I know it's not true. Because feelings are not truth. Understand that. Our fallen human nature, we've got fallen human feelings. Jeremiah tells us our heart is the most deceitful organ we'll ever have. We can be fooled by our own feelings. Or there are times I say to Patty, I don't think I can do this anymore. That's a lie. See, that's a lie. I can't do this anymore. It's a lie. The truth is the power of God, and I'm going to give you this word, and then I'm going to give it to you in the Greek, because this word does not pay homage to the Greek. The power of God, God in you is sufficient. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, and I'll show you that word. You know, Liz has been sharing with me this week about Dalton. And if I've told you the story about Dalton, I'll tell you again. You know, when Liz first described him to me, she said, he's a real cowboy. And what she meant by that, he made a living on a horse. He makes his living on a horse in Oklahoma, which is a great way to make a living. You know, he's outdoors. Riding, moving cattle, you know, and when we're talking about moving cattle, you know, thousands of head of cattle, you know, big time farming where you have these guys. And several months ago, he's in an accident. From that day forward, he has been paralyzed from the neck down. He's in a nursing home now. He's not on a horse, he's in a nursing home. Accident's not his fault. You know, I'm about to get on the road for 12 hours. And I often think, you know, I am as defensive as I can be. And I don't drive fast and I'm always looking. Because you never know if a truck driver on I-40 is going to fall asleep on the other side and come across that median. You never know. And so in my prayer time this week, I've been praying for him constantly. And allowing it to remind me. There are things worse than death.
Amen. Yeah.
And Liz and I discussed that. And there are bondages that we can find ourselves in this life through no fault of our own.
Yeah.
Please allow these things to put in perspective whatever it is that's worrying you today. He's got a little boy. I think around 8 years old. You know, so whatever is a big deal in your life right now, God can handle Dalton's situation.
Yeah.
I'm going to show you that in a moment. God is able for Dalton.
Yeah.
And he's able for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything about ourselves, but our sufficiency is totally of God.
Amen.
Who hath made us able ministers of the God. And that's Paul talking about his life. He's made us able to do anything. That word in the Greek is hikanos, H-I-K-A-N-O-S. H-I-K-A-N-O-S. Now, if I were explaining this from the English side, I would say it means competent and capable in ability.
Yeah.
Sufficient means competent or capable. But I want you to understand the Greek means more than that, literally. It means more than competent and capable in ability.
Amen.
More than competent and capable in ability. There's two of them. More than competent and capable in ability, and more than ample and plenteous in amount. It deals with capability and amount. So Apollos, if you go somewhere to get a cup of coffee, and the cup's about this high, and they fill it to the top, that's not this work. They fill it to the top and it flows all over the saucer and it just keeps flowing. It is more than ample and plenteous in amount. That speaks to provision. I don't know what God's going to do for you young people. I don't know what God's going to do for you young people. For you young people. Jace over there. I don't know what God's going to do, but I want to tell you this. He's got more than enough for your lives as you live them out.
Amen.
And he's going to provide above and beyond in your lives. This word sufficient actually means, in the English, it would mean more than sufficient. More than competent and capable in ability. More than ample and plenteous in amount. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul loves this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a guy that's been shipwrecked. He's been in prison unjustly several times. He's been beaten up by a mob. He's been cast out of his religion. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. Look at what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you will always have all more than enough, more than ample, more than competent, more than capable in everything that God calls you to do in life, and you may abound to every good work. We are serving the more than God. The more than God. Christ is our sufficiency. So when I talk about Christ in us, he is the more than Christ in us.
Yes.
And so when the devil's telling you, oh, you'll never handle this. You know, I've said that a few times in my life. You know, I've been hit with some things. I said, I won't make it through this.
That's right. Yeah.
I'll never make it through this. And I not only made it, but flourished. Not only made it, but was strengthened. Not only made it, but was purged and cropped, and new growth can come. But you've got to give God a chance in these situations in life. You've got to allow these situations to drive him to you and not drive you into a corner to sit and feel sorry for yourself. And allow him to move. So he is the more than Christ. If we're in 2 Corinthians, go to 4. Go to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. Look at what he says here. And I showed you some of it earlier. He says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but I am not distressed, because my God is able to take care of trouble on every side. I mean, sometimes you get hit with trouble from one side. But this is all four sides. Front, back, and both sides.
Yeah.
But he says, my God is able. We are perplexed. We are questioned. We don't understand. But I'm not going to go in despair, because I know God understands.
Yeah.
I know God knows. And he is not going to abandon me. Persecuted. If you're an American Christian today, you're going to be persecuted. Understand that. But I'm not forsaken. I'd rather be persecuted and have the Lord with me than not be persecuted and be on that other bunch's side.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, Brother Leo, you know, they're coming out, they're saying terrible things about us. Hey, we got God. I'm not so much concerned with what they say about me on the internet when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Facebook, Twitter, Lamb's Book of Life. What are you going to do with that? You know, and that's what Paul said. I'm not forsaken. God is with me, even when these men speak evil of me. And he's cast down. We do get knocked down in this life, but we are not destroyed. And then allowing, verse 10, the light of Jesus Christ to be manifested in us. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, it says this. In the family of God, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There is not barbarian or Scythian. There's not a bond person or a free person. But Christ is all. It's all Christ. And then look at what it says, Cameron. Christ is in all. Christ is in all. It is the life of Christ in us that binds us together. That's the delineation point. That's the line of disembarkation or embarkation. That's the separation, whether Christ is in us or not in us. And if Christ is in us, Christ is all in all.
Yeah.
And look at what he says in verse 10. You have put on the new man. Here I am, this new life, this renewed life, this resurrection life, this eternal life is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I've got it through the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is trying to reproduce the image of Christ in your life, in my life. And I will next time tell you how that works biblically. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, I'm risen with Christ. I've got a resurrected life.
Amen.
Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Don't set your affection on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead. Your first life is dead. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. I don't want people to see my life. I want them to see Christ's life. Christ covering my life. Christ taking over my life. I must decrease. He must increase. Christ over me. And then look at what he says. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you'll appear with him. And Christ is our life. That'd be great on a license plate. Christ is my life. Christ in me is my life. Oh, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you know, Brother Leo, I've been teaching Sunday school for 40-something years, and I've tithed every Sunday. It's great, man. Is Christ in you? I mean, it's so evident when you're looking at a work-based mentality and a grace-based mentality through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can tell by conversation with somebody. Very quickly, whether they have an inkling of what Paul's writing about. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I'm going to appear with him also in glory.
Amen. Thank you,
it's a life that's been breathed into you. I hear people tell me, oh, so-and-so's a good person. They've been in church all their life. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being in church all your life. Now, when Christ is your life, you're going to want what I've got here. You know, I want to be here. I want to be encouraged. I want to come here and know my brothers and sisters are praying for me. And I want to be able to encourage them.
Yeah.
That's how my life gets breathed out. My Christ life gets breathed out.
Yeah. Amen.
And so that's what he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I read this, so I'm going to read it to you as a quote. It says this: there is more than enough of the strength of Christ. Now, strength is in parentheses and it's underlined like a fill in the blank. So you can plug anything into this. There is more than enough of the strength of Christ within you to meet and exceed whatever circumstances, challenges, or trials that you will ever face in this life. More than enough of the strength of Christ in you to meet or exceed the circumstances of the trials you'll ever face in this life. There's more of the wisdom of Christ in your life to meet or exceed the decisions you're going to have to make concerning the circumstances you face in your life. There's more of the love of Christ, forgiveness of Christ, peace of Christ. More than enough. Omnipotently more than enough. We have to create words to describe him. Let me show you one more. Go, and I think this verse sums it all up. Romans chapter 5. This is going back to our salvation. And what keeps us saved. What God has saved and what keeps us saved. I'll read verse 20 to you first. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says this: moreover, the law entered, the law of Moses, that the offense might abound. Paul says, now I know what sin is because of the law. The sin says, thou shalt not lie, and if I lie, I've committed a sin, on and on and on. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be made manifest and abound and be clear. We live in a culture that wants to throw out the morality of God. But look at what it says. But where sin abounded, there's that word again, grace did much more abound. Grace does much more abound.
Amen.
There are people all the time, I'm not good enough to come to Christ. I'm not good enough to pray. I'm not good. I've done this. God doesn't want anything to do with me. That's a lie. Where sin even abounds, grace much more abounds. God's grace, let me back up. God's grace does much more abound.
Amen.
I don't want to just give you grace without attaching it to God.
Amen. Yeah.
God's grace does much more abound. Where sin abounds, God's grace. I have folks that listen. Oh, there he goes again with that license to sin. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you the truth. Anybody that comes to Jesus Christ or confesses that they come to Jesus Christ based on grace with an attitude, well, if I get saved by grace, I can do whatever I want to do. God does not send them the Holy Spirit to reside in their heart.
Amen.
God knows the heart. I don't have to build a religion based on works as the Pharisees did and come up with a law and then put a wall around it, then put another wall around it, then put another wall around it. I don't have to come up with, you know, 400 steps make a Sabbath day journey and you can't take 400 steps. I don't have to put walls around it. I don't have to help God with this. You don't come to God looking for a license to sin. You don't come to God looking for a loophole. You come to Jesus Christ knowing you can't save yourself and you desperately need to be saved. That's grace.
Amen.
So I need you to save me. And so that motivates you not only in your natural spirit to have a desire. Somebody does something good for me, I'm going to have a natural desire to do something good for them. But you put that with the Holy Spirit, who is now residing in your heart at the point of salvation, you're going to have the divine power of gratitude flowing out of you. And we serve God from salvation out of gratitude, not for salvation based on works. So don't email me about a license to sin. Because anybody that says that has no understanding. It shows you they're in a works-based religion. And they have no understanding. You say, Brother Leo, good people are going to go to hell. Good moral people are going to go to hell. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll go to hell. But I want you to understand this. I do believe there are degrees of punishment in hell, as well as I believe there are degrees of rewards in heaven. I believe it's the same thing. And I don't think somebody's going to go through the punishment of a serial killer that just was chose to stay in disobedience in a work-based religion. But I do think there is only one way to heaven. Matter of fact, I know there is only one way to heaven based on the Word of God. But I do know God's graceful. I do know God's merciful. And I do know there are folks that have never heard sermons like this that are going to be held less accountable than the folks that have heard these sermons.
Yeah.
So to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom whatever is given, you're expected to respond to what God reveals to you. And a lot of folks fight those things off. But God, there is more than enough of the strength of Christ for you to meet and exceed whatever circumstances you'll go through. I want to give you one verse and I want to close out with this. Go to Psalm 18. David understood this. I love this. This is what we'll close out with. Okay, I'm going to tell you to Psalm 18. And in my Bible, it's titled A Song of Victory. I'm just going to give you one verse. But it's the attitude of knowing, hey, Christ is in me. The power of Christ. It's not of me, it's of God. Power of Christ in me. A troop. You've heard the word troop. T-R-O-O-P. Boy Scout troop, Girl Scout troop. The origin is a troop of soldiers. They're not for sure on this. But when you go back to Bible times, I mean all the way to the origin of this word, a troop could be 80 soldiers, 100 soldiers. There are times they've been, a troop's been 120. But it's a quantity of soldiers. They can't ever find a situation where it was less than 80 when the word was first used. So somewhere between 80 and 150. I want you to notice what David says. And the key in verse, chapter 18, verse 29 are the first six. Are the first three words here. For by thee, for by you, Lord, by your power, Lord, I have run through a troop.
Yeah.
That means God is more than, let me tell you, you got 80 soldiers coming after you, Cameron. What's your first inclination? You run away from them. In your strength, you run away from them. In God's strength, David said, man, I ran right through them, Apollos. I was knocking those guys off left and right. By the strength of God, you run through a troop. God is more than enough. And then notice the second phrase. By the strength of God and by my God, I have leapt over a wall. Now, in your own strength, you come up to a wall, you do one of two things. You either turn around and go back, or you try to climb it. You try to find and get a ladder or a vine or something, try to scale it. By the power of God, David says, you just leap over it. You don't turn around. You know, if you got God, you can leap over. And you know, sometimes in your prayer, you have to say, Lord, this is a wall. I'm facing a wall today, Jesus. This is a wall that's come up, but I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to count on you to help me leap over this wall. Through the life of Christ that's living in me. He breathed into Betty Burris. He breathed into Apollo. He has breathed into me the spirit of his resurrection through the person and by the person of the Holy Spirit that has brought the life of Christ in me. May his life be manifest and magnified. Paul says, I'm in prison. I've only got one prayer. That the life of God be magnified in my life. Boy, that's something, isn't it? That is something else. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. I'm going to ask you, just ask the good Lord to open my eyes, Lord, to see that you are in me as a born-again child of God and all that that entails and encompasses and means, Lord Jesus. That you would just show me, Father, that you are in me. And I need not quench your spirit by ignoring you and not spending time with you and not communing with you as you knock on my heart's door and you come in and sup with me. Father, let me lay myself open before you so that you can penetrate and divide between my soul and spirit. And may I experience you in the depths of my heart. All that I need. Conviction and change. Strength and peace. Counsel and guidance. Father, I want to thank you for the life of Christ. Here on earth. 2,000 years ago in the life of Christ. Here on earth now in us. Father, we truly are the church victorious. We truly are the body of Christ. We are indwelt by your life, Lord Jesus. Know ye not. Father, let me not take you to places I shouldn't take you, as Paul told the Corinthians. Let me not. I am so united with you. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We are enmeshed, Lord. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself more and more to me. Reveal more and more of the life of Christ that is in you, that is in me.